This is Jeremy Walker, and you are listening to That's What He Said, a new podcast that was going to kind of give a new perspective on the Bible, the biblical narratives, the Bible characters that are all throughout the Bible, the circumstances in which they found themselves in, the experiences that they had, and of course, their emotional situations of having to hear the things that they heard, how that they would realistically possibly react to these things, kind of put a human face to it. And of course, the question has to be asked, why would this kind of idea be important? Why not just teach the Bible and read it as is? Well, the answer is real simple. It's because you're not dealing with a bunch of robots. You're not dealing with people who are not like you and me. We are dealing with people in the Bible who were people. And we like to think of people like we hear the heroes of the faith, and we idolize these people, and we kind of slap a label onto them, King David and all the rest. But how difficult would it be to do the things that they did, to hear the things that they did? And realistically speaking, what if you heard them today? How would you react? And the reason for that is because That's What He Said is very important. That's a statement of authority. It's a statement of fact. It's somebody delivering a message. It's somebody with authority delivering a command. So in the Bible, there's tons and tons and tons of concepts where there's either someone like God telling somebody they have to do something, and they're being told to do something, or they're having to relay the message, much like Moses on the mountain coming down to deliver the commandments to the people. And when the people ask, what is it that God wants, he would tell them and say, that's what he said. And other people all throughout the Bible as well. So there will be some humor in this. We'll be trying to liven it up a little bit more than just a dry narrative. But what we're going to be starting with today on our first episode of That's What He Said is entitled Joseph and the Angel Gabriel. Now, the podcast here, That's What He Said, is brought to you by the GCS Apprenticeship Program, which seeks to find young men and women and families to teach them how to become successful Christian school teachers and or owner-operators of their very own Christian school. If that sounds interesting to you or someone you might know, you can visit the website gcsapprenticeship.com for more information. But let's go ahead and get started today with Joseph and the Angel Gabriel. And I've been a Bible teacher for a long time, and I've taught a lot of people, or tried to teach a lot of people, about teaching the Bible. And one thing about teaching the Bible in particular is that people don't know how to teach it. They don't really know how to take the Bible narrative and explain it to other people. A lot of times it's just dry. The problem is when you just stand up and read something and it doesn't bring it to life. Now, we're not talking about becoming, storytellers per se, but in some extent, there is a bit of storytelling involved in Bible teaching because you are taking a narrative. You are explaining that narrative. The Bible itself is not a dry book. In fact, the Bible is absolutely full of content. And in fact, it's so full of content in some ways, it would make some people very shy to read certain aspects of the Bible directly to their children because the content in the Bible actually is mature very, very often because it's dealing with every area of life, as some people like R.J. Rushdoony have said, faith for all of life. And that has to do with every aspect of it. But let's go ahead and start with That's What He Said, Joseph and the Angel Gabriel, because we are entering near Christmas time. And though I was recently teaching the Bible story at our school to the children, and the question came up is, what about Joseph and how he's going to react to hearing about Mary? Mary is, of course, she got the message from the angel Gabriel. And of course, the question was, she was very simply told, kind of bluntly, no real explanation, you're going to have a baby, he's going to be the Son of God, he's going to name him Jesus, he's going to save his people from their sins, etc. But then she goes, well, how is that going to be possible when I have not known a man? And Mary understood basic physiology. Now, I know that in our modern day, some people have gotten the concept of men and women a little mixed up, but the Bible has no issues with mixing up the concept of genders or men and women. And Mary understood basic biology. To have a child, it took a man and a woman. They had to have compilation, and that, of course, was going to result, if God wished, in a child. But a woman could not get a child just because she wanted one. A woman could not sit and think and just go, I want a child. Even the concept of people with nowadays, they have the concept of artificial insemination. Even then, there still has to be the seed of a man who is implanted into a woman. The concept itself always rings true. You cannot have children without both components, male and female. That's just a basic function of life. So whenever Mary was told about this, the basic question was, how is this going to happen? And the angel Gabriel really didn't give an actual answer. It's just, you know, the Most High is going to overshadow you and you're going to have a child. That wasn't really an explanation, but that was the explanation she was given. And of course, she said, let it be done to your handmaiden, as you have said. Now, she then, after, you know, going over to Elizabeth's house, visiting with her, staying with her and talking to baby John, she then returns home. And of course, now she's pregnant. Well, when she left, Joseph had already married her, meaning he had already espoused her. He had already made the decision he wanted to marry her. We talked to our students about this. This is the woman that I want to spend the rest of my life with. This is the woman that I want to be the mother of my children. This is the woman that is going to be my better half. And she did the same. Mary did the exact same concept that Joseph did. She said, I like Joseph. I want to marry Joseph. He's going to be my husband. He's going to help me take care of my children. He's going to be my other half. He's going to be my husband. He's going to care for me and take care of me. Now, both of these people made their decision based, of course, on their religious views. Joseph knew Mary. Mary knew Joseph. And Joseph knew Mary's moral character. But whenever she returns home, she's now pregnant. And you can, the Bible doesn't go into great detail about the discussion that happened, but when you're teaching the Bible, when you're teaching to, like, and I do it to students or to maybe your children at home, the question comes up, of course, is what in the world? How would he have reacted to this concept? Okay, so let's go ahead and get started then with the concept of that's what he said. So what did the angel Gabriel actually say? Referencing Luke 1:35, quote, and the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Unquote. And that was, of course, what he said. It's not much of an explanation. So whenever Mary went to Joseph, that's the explanation that she went with. So she has to explain her pregnancy to her espoused husband. So exactly how is he going to react to this? Now, you can guess, as any normal person does. I mean, the problems we're going to run into, some of the things that Joseph was going to have to overcome, is that, number one, he knew that this is not his child. He knew that he had not been with Mary, so he knew that this wasn't his. That's number one. He's also going to know that children are not born, as we mentioned a minute ago, without a woman being impregnated by the seed of a man. Joseph's also going to have to overcome the concept that Mary was lying in order to cover up an affair. I mean, he's going to have to believe her. He's going to have to believe that she just isn't cheating on him. He's going to have to overcome his own anger and pride over the prospect of his prospective bride being unfaithful to him. And then, of course, on top of being unfaithful, to lie about it. He's also going to have to overcome his own doubt concerning what he thought and knew about Mary's character. So there's quite a few things Joseph would have to overcome just to even get close to believing this concept and this idea. So Joseph has a whole lot of mental processes going through, as any man would, especially the pride issue. I mean, she's going to show up pregnant. Everybody else understands, men and women, they're not going to believe the concept that, you know, it's an immaculate conception. We kind of take that for granted because, you know, Christianity is always taught the immaculate conception, the virgin birth. It is a staple of the faith. But before this, this was an unknown. This was an unknown. No children except for Adam and Eve were ever born without parents. Adam and Eve were originally created, Adam from the dust of the ground, Eve from the rib of Adam. They're the only ones who did not actually have parents. After that, Eve was called the mother of all living, because after the original creation, every child was going to have a father and a mother. Every single child, all the way down up to the time of Mary and Joseph. Every single child has a father and mother, every single one. So we do take for granted this idea. So whenever we teach on it and we talk about it, the virgin birth is almost like something that could be a possibility. Well, it's not a possibility. It's never a possibility. The Bible says that Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. Another translation describes it as being the unique Son of God, the one of a kind. It was the Immaculate Conception or the virgin birth. Never happened and never happened again. It was the one and only time this concept ever happened. So it's a little bit more for Joseph, because everybody knew this. Every person in town, her own parents, him, every friend, every relative, every neighbor, every store clerk, everything. Now, another aspect I want to cover before we get into a little bit more about how this conversation would go, and that's kind of the somewhat humorous side of it. But also, Joseph is called a just man by God. And he was a just man. And some people do have this idea about Joseph being just, meaning that he didn't want to see Mary get in trouble. Somehow he was above God's law, that he just loved Mary so much that even if she was unfaithful, he was just a good man and he didn't want her to get in trouble. Well, that means that Joseph, his morals, his sense of moral conduct and code was better than God's. So I completely reject this idea that people will have this interpretation of the Bible that says he was just because he didn't want to have her publicly ridiculed and whatnot, meaning that he loved her so much that he just didn't want this to happen to her because he was such a better man. No, that would mean that God, having said that people should be ostracized or otherwise, or even like in biblical law, maybe the death penalty for certain things as well, that this was, of course, would be a bad thing, and to not enforce it would be real love. Well, that actually is the opposite of what God says. So that concept we should toss out. So what does it mean then, Joseph being, you know, just? And I think there's a couple things here, because Joseph was not willing to publicly denounce Mary as lying or being a fornicator or some kind of whore that was deserving of public derision. He wasn't willing to do this. I mean, he couldn't say that she knew she was lying. He couldn't say for a fact he knew that she was a fornicator. He couldn't say that she was some kind of loose woman who was running around on her, you know, going to be a future husband. He couldn't say that that was a fact. He also wasn't going to publicly accuse her, but he was not obligated to marry her. I think that's a very important aspect. It's just because Joseph wasn't willing to publicly accuse her, as we saw here, he thought he was going to be put her away privily. He wasn't going to accuse her, but he says, you know what, I don't necessarily have to accuse you, but also since I have doubt of this, how could he believe it? Then he just wasn't going to marry her, just put her quietly and just say, you know what, let's just dissolve this whole thing here because there's enough doubt here. I find this to be unbelievable. Therefore, I'm not saying that you're a liar. I can't prove that you're a liar, but I just can't have, don't have enough faith to say, I just can't believe this concept. And then, of course, Joseph was willing to give room for the possible impossibility. Give room for the impossible, even if he himself did not believe it. I think that's an important aspect for making Joseph just, is the concept that he wasn't going to falsely accuse her of something he didn't know was certain about. He knew her character enough to know that if she comes to him and says, I didn't do this, this is what happened. And then she tells the story of the angel Gabriel. And then at the end, Joseph has to make all these decisions. He couldn't say for himself that I'm going to publicly accuse you. That is what made him a just man. Also, the fact that he was going to leave room for the impossible, something that, as we said, the virgin birth is an absolute miracle for a reason, because it doesn't happen. It cannot physically happen. It cannot happen. Therefore, Joseph had to sit there and say, I can't believe it, but I have to leave room for the impossible, which means I'm not going to do something. In other words, he was just basically going to be negative concerning the entire situation, or he was going to just do nothing, negative stance. In other words, I'm not going to necessarily agree with you because I can't. How can I? And I'm not also going to be publicly to attack you or try to hurt you. And this is what made Joseph a just man for these concepts. Because he did have a lot of struggles for believing the impossible. And with all that, he still was called a just man for what he was thinking about doing. So the ability to not have pride, to not be angered by the situation, to not accuse her of, you know, hurting his dignity, his pride, maybe the whole town attacking him, everybody he knows, you know, what a loser Joseph is, what a dupe Joseph is. How foolish can you be? Of course she did this. How stupid can you be to believe such a thing, Joseph? Of course she cheated on you. Of course she hurt your dignity. She hurt your male pride. She hurt everything about you. Of course you should accuse her because she has hurt your pride, and you know that she was a fornicator. You know it because every child before you, every child has to have a man and a woman, and you know this is true. How can her story possibly be true? Because it can't be true. Well, there's a lot to overcome there. So I would like to go ahead and just kind of toss up here as we're going how this would go. And, you know, these might be humorous, it might not be. But when you're teaching these to kids, and otherwise you kind of have to put these things into a narrative idea. So I'd like to put those into a narrative a little bit. But let's say Joseph is at home, Mary is coming to him, and of course he sees her tummy. And of course the first thing you're going to see is just this negative reaction on his face. Just this blank look of shock and awe of, what is that? You know, what is that? And you could start to see the emotions start to well up in Joseph, and the anger of, I want an explanation, and I want it now. We are going to be wed. You leave, you go to Elizabeth, and all of a sudden you come back, and you're pregnant. Now you give me an excuse, an example of what in the world is going on right now. What have you done? And you could see, you could just feel the anger start to well up, the pride, the anger, all of it start to build. And then, of course, you have Mary, who we're not really getting into her side of things too much, but just the difficult situation it would be to try to explain something that she herself knows is impossible, hence her question to the angel Gabriel to begin with, the sheepish way that she would explain it, to go over it, and just exactly that we said, God's going to overshadow you, and he's going to give you a child, even though you've known no man. And this is going to be called the Son of God. And you can just see Joseph and hear him and just say, what? What do you mean, the Son of God? What do you mean you're pregnant without knowing any man? What are you talking about that God came to you personally, a nobody? You're not important. She was absolutely a normal person, but she wasn't normal to God. She had found favor in God's sight, but maybe not necessarily to anybody else. But Joseph now has to believe that God himself chose this one woman who potentially could be not really a somebody, but a good woman, but not anybody of great renown. But now all of a sudden, she is going to have the Son of God, have an immaculate conception, be pregnant with no man having touched her, have a children, having known no man whatsoever, never cheated, never had intercourse or relations with any man whatsoever, and this is her story. She's going to have to try to sell this to Joseph, and Joseph's going to have to somehow try to believe it. But then, of course, you can just see Joseph and feel it. What do you mean this is going to happen? What do you mean that you're going to have God's baby? And then, of course, the only thing she can say is, well, only thing I can tell you is that the angel Gabriel is the one who told me this, and that's what he said. Hence, of course, the name of the podcast. That's what he said. It's a concept of authority. It's a concept of fact. Now, the Bible has a very interesting concept. And while Joseph was thinking on the situation, as we know what the Bible narrative said, is that he was minded to put her away privily. He was not willing to put her away for a public spectacle. But that was what made him to be the just man. But while he was sleeping, of course, that's when the angel comes to him after all this ordeal and then says, fear not, Joseph, the thing in Mary is of God. And then, of course, he rises up and he marries her and he cares for the child and the rest is history. But the difficult nature of it, I don't think, is properly understood by people. The difficult nature of a man to overcome his pride, just the sheer concept of somebody asking him to believe the impossible. But I think that that kind of gives you an idea, because as we do more of these, that's what he says, we're going to kind of flesh these out, and hopefully they won't be very difficult, won't be very long, but hopefully if you're listening to this, it'll help you kind of put a human face on the biblical narratives and how difficult these concepts really were. And whenever God says that Joseph was a just man, he was a man without pride. He was a man who was willing to give place for the impossible, for something he couldn't believe. And there is a biblical passage of a man who's being asked to believe something, to have faith. And it's one of my favorite Bible verses in the whole Bible, because the man says, he's talking to Jesus, and he says, "Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief." Now, he was saying that he believed, and then it's asking Jesus to help him with his unbelief. So did he really believe it? Well, what it was is Jesus is asking the man, I forgot the biblical passage at the moment, but do a Google search or a Bible reference search of "help thou my unbelief," and you'll find the passage. But Jesus is asking someone to believe the impossible, and Jesus did that quite often with people. And the man says, "I believe, help thou my unbelief." In other words, I want to believe this, but it seems so complicated to do so. I'm going to need your help to believe it. And I think that the Immaculate Conception and Joseph's ability to believe the angel Gabriel coming from the mouth of Mary about a subject that was impossible, the immaculate birth of something that can't happen, is a similar situation which made Joseph just as well. He was just because he was able to say, "I don't know how to believe this, and I'm not sure. So I'm not willing to accuse you, but I'm also not willing to marry you." And that's what made Joseph justice, because a similar situation of, I don't know how to believe it. I'd like to believe it, but I don't know how I can. So I think that the situations that the biblical characters encountered quite often were things we never really stop and put a human face on, which is hopefully what we're going to be doing as we do more of these podcast episodes and these situations, to try to determine what can we learn from these things and how we can apply them to our lives and what we're being asked to do. Because just like Joseph, we're being asked to also believe in the Immaculate Conception. I mean, can any of us prove the Immaculate Conception? Has any child been born without a father and mother? No. Can you or I prove that that actually took place? No, we can't. We can't. It is something that we do by faith. We believe the story of the Bible by faith. And we ask God to help us in our belief of all the things in the Bible, not just the Immaculate Conception, but all things in the Bible are things that have to be taken by faith. It's not by reason. It's not by logic. Because if we were a reasonable, logical people, we'd have to say that the Immaculate Conception did not take place because it cannot be duplicated, it cannot be demonstrated, and it cannot be given any example of. You can't prove it. So it is something that has to be done by faith. And the Bible is very clear that all those who are going to please God have to do so by faith. So let's go ahead and close up here. Hopefully this has been something that will give you an idea if you're teaching the Bible or just explaining to your students or children or yourself, just want to have a better idea about the Bible itself and understanding, I would say more respect for the biblical characters that you're going to see and encounter. We have to put a more human face on them and not just this idolized version of who these people were, because the things that they dealt with are very complicated. And I would say that 99.99.99% of men would not pass the test as Joseph did, and would not be considered to be just men put in the same situation as Joseph, which of course I think is the reason why he was picked in the first place. So let's go over some things to close up here. Some of the things I think we should learn from this. One of the things is, whenever we are in doubt concerning someone's testimony, we should not act upon our own thoughts, but instead on what is right. Kind of like in the situation of Joseph, he couldn't act on what he thought was the situation. He couldn't say, "Well, it's obvious that your story can't be true, because I know that children can't be born without father and mother. It can't have just one woman, because obviously you must be lying." That would be his conjecture, his ideas. But they aren't always true. Now, we can apply this into more normal situations on a day-to-day basis. When you don't know something for a fact, I deal with this all the time when I'm dealing with either an employee, or if I'm dealing with a parent at my school, or children at my school, or my own personal children. unless you know something, then you better not state as if you do know something as a fact. That right there is the equivalent of lying, because you are lying. You are taking your ideas and you're transposing it on the situation and making a call on it without actually knowing the truth behind it, because it's just your idea. Well, trusting your ideas is not always the same as the truth. We have to be very careful with following our own thoughts. Another concept I think we have to learn from these kinds of things is that believing the truth of the virgin birth is just as impossible for us today as it was for Joseph then. It is something that can not be accepted by reason, but must be accepted by faith. And I mentioned that already. It's something that you will believe the Bible only by faith, by the Holy Spirit teaching you and convincing you of its truth. Joseph only married her and fully believed the story after the angel of God came to Joseph and said, "Don't worry, it really is the Son of God. It really is conceived of the Holy Spirit." Joseph couldn't actually believe it until that happened. That's when he knew it was true. And for us as well, the Holy Spirit does the same for us. God works in us to teach us the truth of the Bible. Non-Christians don't understand that. But as a Christian, I want you to get that concept, is that you only believe the Bible because you've been convinced of it supernaturally. If you think you have a natural concept, you only believe certain things because they're reasonable otherwise, you're not going to be a Christian. You're going to deny the Bible and the vast majority of doctrines because you think you can hold everything to a litmus test of, I can prove this, or all things in the Bible are reasonable, or all things in the Bible are logical. No, they're not. The Immaculate Conception, the virgin birth, is absolutely illogical. It is unreasonable and is patently false. It cannot be duplicated. It will never be duplicated. That's what makes it unique. That's what makes it the only begotten Son of God. So I think there's one very important thing we have to understand. Faith is what guides us, because we lean on something very important. The concept is we lean on, because in all the things that we do, really, not just in what we lean on, but in all things, we must believe the Word of God and be convinced of His truth, because that's what He said. Just like the name of this podcast. Because God said it, it is true. And that's why we have to believe what we believe. So if we doubt the Word of God, we are condemned because we do not believe the testimony of God the Father, God the Son, or God the Holy Spirit. And to overcome our human limitations, we must say, I believe, help thou my unbelief. And so I want to thank you for joining us for this episode of That's What He Said. Hopefully you've gotten something out of this, in particular, something that you can apply to yourself, something that you can utilize to help you better teach the Bible, or at least understand the Bible, put a human face on the people that you're going to read throughout there, and of course to help you help other people to properly understand the real struggles that people had and why the heroes of the faith are what they are. They're heroes of faith because they believed what God said. When God said something, they believed it. And that's what made them true heroes of the faith. And we should follow their example. And we are heroes of the faith, not heroes of reason and logic. But anyways, thank you again for joining us. And it has been a good first episode, I think, for me. We're going to continue these as well and pick another story. So until next time, don't forget the GCS apprenticeship program we mentioned before. If you're interested in that, Christian school teacher operating a Christian school, you can visit the website GCSapprenticeship.com. But I do want to thank you for joining us, and want to say once again, God bless.